Let me ask you, do you know what you believe? And is what you believe in accordance with the Word of God? Now, I know these are simple questions, but if they are so simple, why are so many who believe so many different things about what the Bible actually states? You know, we're in a time now when being right and believing exactly what God has revealed to all of us that are a part of His church is absolutely vital. The future course of our lives is being charted right now. What we are doing right now is foundational to what's going to happen later in our lives, and we need to respond to the things that God instructs us to do and for us to believe. I'm talking about doctrine in this sermon. And just a brief definition, doctrine is the body of beliefs by which Christians are to live. It's not much more complicated than that. There are all kinds of doctrines out in the world, but specifically I'll obviously be dealing with those of Christianity. We are confronted with true and false doctrines. True and false teachings, and we better be on our, let's say, our best and really be prepared to handle those things and not take it for granted. Some have. Doctrines have a way of kind of sneaking in. I'm going to talk about here just briefly in the opening pages of the Bible, someone who was not well prepared, a couple of people who were not. God is very specific in conveying His truth. In fact, the Scripture actually says that it is impossible for God to lie. And the Bible repeats that point time and time again. But let's begin with mankind's first rejection of God's doctrines. And I'd like to go to Genesis 1 to pick up on that. Got a tilt to the podium here that's a little bit interesting. We'll work through it here. Genesis 1, verses 15 through 17. I'd like to read this, and let's approach what is a little bit of a rehearsal of a story well known, but let's approach it from the standpoint of God's doctrine, His teaching, what He wanted His creation to believe when He told them what they should and shouldn't do. In verse 15, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Pretty straightforward if it's presented as a doctrine. If you're told if you eat poison, you'll die, you know you should believe that. Well, we'll see for various reasons that did not occur. I'd like to read the account of the disobedience to these instructions in Genesis 3, and let's read verses 1 through 7. We're going to do some technical adjustments on my podium as we go through. This will let down on the snaps right up here. So I'll hold this up. And go ahead and read while he's doing that. In chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than... That's great. Thank you. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I'm going to caution you. I'm just getting over about a month-long cold, and it settled in my larynx at the last stage. So I'm going to sound like Michael Bannon for a while here, so forgive me. This is the way you get audience attention here. Now let me get back to being serious here. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Now we see in this beginning verse of chapter 3 that right away there's a lie. And I want you to think about what's happening here. Now, again, the man and the woman didn't know good from evil, but, you know, they, in our time, if we see a snake talking to us, we're going to say, something's wrong with this picture. You know, they're not going to, listen to a snake talking. Here, it's a little different circumstance. Verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So she clearly knew what the instructions were, what the doctrine of God was regarding this particular tree. And I'm going somewhere with this, so you'll have to hang on for a while, because this is not just a little fairy tale, a child's story for us to rehearse when we appear before God in services. This is deeply rooted in the very substance of being called into the truth of God and how we handle that calling. Then in verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." So here's the lie. He was setting her up in verse 1, but for God, in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, that's appealing. I'm going to have more knowledge. I'm going to really know the inside scoop, as it were. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." In 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, I want to reference this in the context of this story, because it's something that Paul made a point about going back again. As we note, Paul went back to use this same story to make a point. And he said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." Now, let's see if we can gain something from what we already know pretty well, but to really highlight the point at the present time. From a doctrinal point of view, we see a couple of important lessons. First, Eve believed Satan, believed the fruit would be good to eat, and she did not believe God. She chose to believe another source for her belief system. Second, Adam simply gave in. He was not deceived. He knew better. So for us, the point is to know if we are deceived. Considering the terrible consequences of operating in this realm of deception, it's something we better be figuring out. So that's one thing we have to be on guard for, and it's something that, you know, we talk about time and time again about the right way, the wrong way, the truth, the lie. But do you know? I ask at the beginning, do you know what you believe? And is what you believe a matter of deception? Or because everybody believes, the belief is rampant. You can find a belief for anything you want, any position you want to take. The other thing that we need to be aware about in our handling of the doctrines of God is, do we turn our backs on the very clear and decisive teachings of God? Do we just make up our mind, yeah, I know I should do this, but I think I have a better way? And let's even bring this a little bit more into the limelight of where we are as individuals. Do we believe his written word? Well, we might say, well, that's got a little bit more authority. But how about from the church through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? How about through the ministry, through the writings, through the ongoing administration of the people, of the church of God, I should say, by those that God places in that area of responsibility? Because, as we know from many, many examples, and we could start with Satan himself, who convinced, and you have to think about that, how could a third of the angels be convinced that they could ascend to heaven, take over from God? What happened? Well, a lie, a great lie was told, and it went down. And a third of those angels now are awaiting their judgment from God because they are rebellious, and they've, you know, we see the fruits of it. And as we go through the doctrines, remember, there are always fruits for these things. Adam and Eve did, if in their disobedience, they did reap a fruit, so to speak, more than the one they ate. They died. And sin entered the world through their disobedience. So when we come back to how we deal with things, what tool, what implement do we have to make sure that we don't fall prey to wrong doctrine? Well, the Word of God, I've already addressed, is our foundation. Don't believe me. Don't believe any minister. Believe the Word of God. Now, having said that, what, go out and make up your own mind? No, be willing to be guided. Do like the Bereans. Check it up. What you hear being preached, what you read that is written and sent out to you in under the auspices of the church, check it out against the Bible. If you don't even read the updates, and if you don't even read the Q&As, shame on us, any of us who fall prey to that. God expects us to grow. And I got a term from, instead of a group hug, as Mr. Burke was giving the sermonette, he talked about growth of the group. Group growth is something God is vitally interested in. We don't just have our calling, get our entrance into the kingdom, you know, the ticket checked or stamped or punched or whatever we do to it, and then sit back and wait. Hardly. We have to be growing. And I will say that, again, from a perspective standpoint, that the material that comes across to us right now in the various ways as the group that we are, the kind of feel like singing Mighty Mouse, but I don't know to save the day. But, you know, it's so much is being produced right now that it really is a challenge to keep up. And if you don't budget your time and work these things in, you probably fall short. But, you know, I know the tremendous production that's going on, and it takes faith for, I'll just say this, for Mr. Link to walk out into that studio and to sit down, and he's told me before how you kind of analyze and get prepared and just ask God to inspire what he's going to say in the Standing Watch program. But not just that, it's Alf Postenstein, it's a German sermons, their brethren there coming along, and it's many of us have roles of support, and it's not just him, you know, he's got the assistance of people out in his realm or his area as well. But a lot is being produced, brethren. And I think God is well pleased with that. I'm going to address that a little bit later as we look at church eras a little bit and just very briefly. But to make the point that we have this doctrine that's been given to us that we can follow. And if we do it, we will have growth in the body of Jesus Christ. It's something that the apostles all wrote about, in a sense, commanded, encouraged, challenged individuals that, you know, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Let me address this from Luke 24:49. I want to simply make a point here that Jesus Christ promised that there would come growth in the church, and he set up the pattern for which it, and in the way in which it would occur. In Luke 24 and verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, that is, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." We have the record in Acts of how that occurred, how God gave his Holy Spirit, was poured out on those faithful individuals who had persevered and were keeping the right doctrines, doing the things that they had been instructed to, and look what happened. And, you know, just think about, without being able to tweet or email or anything else, it is said in the book of Acts that here they have come, these individuals who have turned the world upside down. And they did it through the power of God's Holy Spirit. They went, they journeyed, they did the things that were available to them to do, and as a consequence, we have the record of the New Testament written, recorded for us, the great work that was accomplished then. Let's consider why God doesn't give this kind of power to just everyone in all the same ways, because it is obvious from the Bible that he doesn't. There is an order to these things, and I'm making my appeal about this aspect of the church to help us understand how we persevere, how we maintain and keep true doctrine and not deviate and get led astray. In Ephesians 4, I'd like to read verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles." He did this. It's not some other scriptures I'll come to point out. It's not something that people appoint themselves to, but he says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So a whole level of ordinations in this case and assignments for serving the church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, not just, you know, shepherding it without any growth, but for the building up of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith, not different doctrines. And we'll have that, we have that challenge right now. It's something we face in the various groups that align themselves and call themselves the Church of God. The challenge remains that we must come to the unity of the faith, and those who are willing to do that will profit accordingly, and those who don't will reap what they have sown. Continuing in verse 13, "And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now that is a goal. But that's what we've been called to do. "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine," and that is the title of my sermon, "Every Wind of Doctrine, by the trickery of men," not their honest attempt to teach the truth, but doing it from a motive, "by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." So with a motive, just like Satan did, and they are Satan's ministers, "but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." It's not just church with only ministers or ordained positions. It's, and the only reason those exist is so that we can be brought together to the very goals that I've been reading about here in these verses. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, hearkening back to what Mr. Burke was speaking about in his sermonette when he was giving his fictitious guy his opportunity to come before the boss. So think about this in terms of the doctrines that you now understand and what you've become a part of. There's a goal. There's a reason for believing what we believe. It's not just to fill up the spaces. I talked to someone who visited the Washington Cathedral, I think it's called, the big church, fancy Rococo church with all kinds of stained glass and images and so forth. And they were commenting about how they were a little upset. They said that, yeah, they were, the people were, in the tour, was talking about the fact that, well, this individual came here to speak, and that individual, all kinds of different. We welcome anybody to come into this building, this edifice, and speak. That's not what we should be doing or a part of. It's not what this nation should be doing, and it is, again, hearkening back to what Mr. Zerong was talking about in the announcements, that God is displeased with us. And the cursings are coming on our nation, and in religion we are abysmally guilty. That's why all of these bad things are happening to us as a nation. But individually, we have to keep this in mind as well. Hebrews 13:9 adds a little bit of context here, I believe, and making the point again, Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So you can read the context of the New Testament, and they were battling everything from what you should, what you shouldn't eat, circumcision, all kinds of various things. Some even saying that the resurrection was past and overthrowing the faith of some because they did not, and they had people there who followed these false teachers who did not know the true doctrines of the Bible, and we'll continue to talk about that. But don't be carried about with these strange doctrines. I made the statement that God is very specific about His laws, His doctrines. It is impossible for Him to lie. And when He calls people, when He calls a nation, He gives them instructions as He did to Israel. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. It says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, something very similar is stated. I want to make the point here. It says, Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 again. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Now, it's not a whole treatise. It's just a few words put together. Powerful instruction. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 13 and read verses 1 through 8 and make this a little more tangible, if you please. In the context of what I just read to you about, don't mess with God's doctrines. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And that is the tendency. Well, the Bible says here something. Therefore, I can project and dream about it and speculate about it. And pretty soon I can come up with a really interesting doctrine. No, don't do that. The truth is far and away enough for us to handle. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, And he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now carefully pay attention to what follows in this third verse. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. No, not even miracles, not even signs can prove wrong doctrine. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. That was what Satan did in the garden. He had one objective, turn those two human beings away from God. And he was successful. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now we have to apply this in our time in the way that it is meant to be applied. And I'll get into that in just a little bit more in a moment. But continuing, I'm going to go on to verse 8 reading. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you, or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. This is powerfully written, powerfully commanded doctrine from God. You don't put up with wrong doctrine. It wasn't true for Israel of its time. And all of that was written for a purpose for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and just see, because the teaching point is brought out by Paul as he instructs Christians in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 12. What I want to do is focus on the fact that we need to apply these principles as Christians. It's no light thing to tamper with the truth. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I'm reminded of some of the people that I went to college with who I saw on video standing and grinning from ear to ear and talking about how wonderful Christmas is and what a time of celebration and Christianity it was. An absolute, bold-faced lie. And yet an individual who at one time was a leading minister in the church has bought into this. Now think about the leaders in Israel, including Aaron, his sons, when they were making the golden calf, how easily people slid into these things. We have God's Holy Spirit. Individually, we can discern the truth. And I've seen people across the spectrum from the most newly based Christian to those who have been in it a long time who have not compromised, be able to discern the truth from the error by the power of God's Holy Spirit and just saying, hey, I'm going to follow the truth. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's a warning. You know, okay, you've got the truth, but boy, take heed. Be serious about this thing of doctrine, not getting out the spiritual rasp, as I like to say, and filing off the edges so it's all rounded. That's not, no, it's square cornered. It fits exactly the way it's supposed to from God's standpoint. Let me pick up a little bit more here about doctrines, because let's go to 1 Timothy 4. I'd like to just highlight something that, and by the way, if you really want to study about doctrine and get into it in the New Testament, read 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and it goes in so comprehensively about how the issues of the church and the problems that they were confronting then, and they just overlay our time almost exactly. 1 Timothy 4, I want to read verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, and I think we all would agree that we're living in the latter times, the close of this age, some will depart from the faith. We know that has happened. And that's a capital S-O-M-E. I think a lot have departed from the faith, for those who knew it, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, just like Eve allowed herself to be deceived. But notice, demons have doctrines. They have a program in place to fool, to overturn the faith of some. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, you have to visualize that searing with a hot iron, and it's your conscience. In something that's seared, you know, that's scar tissue. It's not alive and lively like, you know, normal flesh would be, if you can use that analogy. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and through verse 15 also talks about this, and I'm wanting to make the point that so that we clearly understand that we are in the midst of a real battle when it comes to fighting for the truth. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now notice the terms, the descriptive terms here, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He certainly is not. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That's an accountability that should be taken very gravely on the parts of those people who compromise with the doctrines of truth. Second Timothy 4, let's go back again to Timothy and pick up a little bit more in verses 3 and 4. Said Paul, warning Timothy here, said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. I remember, again, an example I've used before, but someone questioned me, just a few years ago, and said, well, I'd like to know what your services are like. And so I told him that we have basically a two-hour service with a sermonette. And I said, and they were from, had a background in the Worldwide Church of God. And he rejected us because he said, well, I'd really like it more in the format of a Bible study. He wasn't satisfied. And it, again, it just this scripture just kind of glared out at me personally when I was thinking about this. So you want it your way, you know, which I guess there are commercials written to that extent, Arthur. Get it your way. Continuing in verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And we've lived through a time, and this is no small thing that's happened. It's not a little bump in the road of the history of the Church of God, what has happened over the last several decades. This is the stuff of what prophecy has mentioned and warned about, and we're living through it. And as I'm going through this and talking about doctrine, just trying to cinch up the saddle, you know, to nail down the shingles or whatever the analogy is. We have to be on guard against false doctrine and mainly false influences from the outside. And even more than that, we need to be the ones that can stand in the middle of the road and say, I know what I believe. And here it is. I'll say a little bit more about that. That's the challenge I want you to take away from this sermon, by the way, is just know what you believe. Don't have doubts about things. If you do, you know, talk about it. Bring it to the ministry. You know, study. Ask God about it. You know, don't leave it open-ended. It doesn't have to be that way. The ministry is accountable in verse 5 of, I'm in 2 Timothy 4 again. Look what is said to Timothy here by Paul. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's service. It's serving the church for the very thing that we talked about till we all come to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, to that perfect individual, that perfect man. Jesus Christ gives us an important key, a kind of quality control approach to the doctrines we follow. I'd like to go to John 4, verses 19 through 24, and read about an experience he had with an individual, a lady. John 4 and verse 19, I'll read through verse 24. And I think it's interesting how Jesus Christ responded. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Again, I hearken back to my question. Do you know what you believe? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And he continues the conversation. I'll stop right there. But the checkpoint here is in having the gift of God's Holy Spirit, which we do as brethren, as members of the Church of God, and then walking according to the words of God. We're to do what he says and commands us to do, and that will represent the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. You know, if you remember that prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17:17, where he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are set apart by the truth of God. And that's how we can know that we're walking in truth, the true doctrines. Now, the example of Jesus Christ, I think, is important here, and I want to get into that just a little bit. John 7, verses 16 through 18. John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine. Now, here's how Jesus Christ represented himself, his approach, what he did with his life. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, hence the rise of all these various segments within the Church of God. You can't see the gesture, but I'm laughingly imitating those who anoint themselves apostles, you know. They lay their hands on their foreheads and say, I hereby, you know, their own glory. That's the only reason people would strive to do this one-upsmanship. An apostle will bear the fruits of an apostle. It's clear, it's clear from the New Testament. That's not something someone would have to worry about. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Let's continue in John 8 and pick it up in verse 28 and 29. Verses 28 and 29. John 8. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know what I am, that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. And this is important in the handling of the doctrines of God. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me, as we could say of ourselves. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. The approach of Jesus Christ here is to not aggrandize himself, to not come up with his own contorted version of some doctrine that has been laid down before, but rather to do the will of the Father. And this is what he did. This is what he said he was about and was accomplishing. Now, the Jews perverted the doctrines of God, and Christ had to deal with that in his lifetime. I'd like to read a little bit about that in Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, just to get a little bit of a flavor of what they were, the kind of religion that Jesus Christ had to confront day in and day out. When he went up to the temple of God, when he was in synagogues and he was dealing with the Pharisees and the various religious elements of his day, Mark 7, I'll pick it up in verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. And what is a hypocrite? It's someone who says one thing and does another. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. We can see that it was a constant battle for Christ against the Jews of his time, because they had a religion full of doctrines that had nothing to do with the true meaning of Scripture. John 9, verses 39 and 41, I wanted to include, added to my notes here to make a point that Jesus Christ made about doctrine and responsibility. John 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And I bring out these two verses, or three verses, to make the point that there is this thing called sin when we disobey God and walk contrary to His doctrines. Now, what is the penalty of sin? It remains the same. Throughout the Word of God, it is death. That's the penalty. Now, we are cautioned very, very directly to avoid false doctrine. Not to entertain it, not to kind of do the backstroke in it and figure out, well, we're strong enough to withstand this. I think it's staggering how I've watched people be overcome by false doctrine. And it's but by the grace of God that any of us understand true doctrine and His mercy. But and again, I'm going to echo the words of Paul and take heed myself, you know. Romans 16, verses 16 through 18. We're in an interesting time, brethren, when we have brethren who maybe are not of immediate fellowship, but who are in their various circumstances hanging on. And there's some balancing we have to do to both be an example and be a light to those who may be wandering and not certain of exactly what they're doing and maybe even making some mistakes. But there's a whole nother picture when someone is very divisive and is coming at it with a motive. And so these next several references I give you, I bring to you with that balance in mind. Romans 16, verses 16 through 18. In fact, I'll pick it up in verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." So if individuals are promoting, teaching, and trying to convince you of false doctrines, avoid them. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." I read just a little bit more in the quote there. 2 John 1, verses 9 through 11. Second John 1, verse 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," and you know there are people that dress up and come through the neighborhoods and they have a false doctrine that they're promoting. You don't invite those types of individuals into your home and try to argue with them. They don't know what they believe, number one, really. They have a set of doctrines, but It's not based on the Word of God. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So you don't pet the snake. You don't embrace someone who is trying to lead you astray. Now, that doesn't mean you don't, again, we're dealing in a time, we're dealing with our brethren outside of our immediate fellowship. We are certainly not the only people who have God's Holy Spirit. We've never said that. We wouldn't say that by any stretch of the imagination. However, we've been given a job to do, and that's what shapes us and gives us our area of work and commitment. But we're also, our goal has been from the outset to not compromise with the teachings of the Bible. That's why we kind of all came together, and we all have our stories about that time period. So I'm just cautioning you, be very, very careful about entertaining and commiserating and, you know, giving audience to false doctrine. You know when to, God will give you the wisdom when to cut it off. And we're going to have to deal with people on all kinds of levels. But the words of the Bible are pretty clear here. I don't have to do a lot of addition. I just want to try to give you the balance point, not, you know, just go crazy without utilizing the approach of love and wisdom in these things. We, as was mentioned in the sermonette, are instructed to grow in our doctrinal understanding and to not backslide. It's not just enough to learn the basic doctrines. And Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 12 addresses this, and I'd like to also address it in kind. Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, there are still people who are trying to figure out what days to keep particular holy days on, when the Passover actually falls, and we've run into those in years past, and maybe it's a challenge, but those are fundamental things that have already been resolved. If you spend your time there, you're not going to spend your time in growth. And there's a lot more that could be said, and I won't say more than that right now. In verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Reading these words, does that not give you a sense of the gravity of really staying delineated and clear on the doctrines of the Bible, what we've been taught? For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Put this in our current time frame as I go through these things. This applies to us here right now. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Strong words, strong encouragement at all the levels there. So let me ask you, how critical is it for us to be vigilant and really extremely careful with God's doctrines. Revelation 22. I'm going to read what is said at the end of the book of Revelation here, the cautionary words that are given in verses 18 and 19. He said, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book." Remember what I read earlier from Deuteronomy? Don't add, don't take it away. God hasn't changed in his instructions about his doctrines. "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Serious, grave warnings given to those who want to come up with their own twisted and contorted vision of what the Word of God says, much less specifically the book of Revelation. I asked at the beginning, do you know what you believe? Jude verses 3 and 4 addresses this. Something we have to stay on top of. How is it possible with Jesus Christ on the scene with his apostles who were witness to all that happened for the church of God to come apart, to become infiltrated by false doctrines and wrong teachings? How was that possible? Well, Satan has not been removed yet. His demons still have their doctrines. The battle rages and it continues today. Verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We have had to contend for the faith just as it was delivered in our time. Seriously, you know, friendships, even families, split apart over the truth of God. Verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." First Peter 3, verse 15. Here's something we should be able to do, brethren. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," that is, set him apart, keep him, it's a controlling element there, "and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ shall and may be ashamed." But can you give an answer for the faith that lies within you? Do you know what you believe, what you're supposed to believe from the Word of God? Sure you can. I believe all of you can, and all of you do on different occasions. But strengthen that. If you have weak points, like I said, and appeal to, clear them up. We don't know everything. We don't have all knowledge, obviously, but we do know those, not only the fundamental doctrines, but much more. And more is being revealed all the time. That's one of the things among the ministry we've talked about, and I'm sure not just the ministry, all of us, that God is continuing to reveal a deeper and deeper understanding of not just prophecy, but Christian living. And that's exciting. Let me just touch on a couple more things here, then I'll conclude. 2 Timothy 3. The It says, but in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Have you experienced it? And are you experiencing it? I think so. Verse 5, talking about individuals having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Again, because if you don't turn away, you're going to get caught up in their wrong doctrines. Verses 7 through 9. These individuals are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They may have their Bible, more words in their margin than they do in the printed text. That doesn't mean that they understand the truth. It's withheld from them. Their minds are not open because of disobedience. And I'll stop right there. The Church of God is described in the time setting in which we now live. On the one hand, it involves Laodicea, the Laodiceans who do not know their own spiritual state. They don't know. It's imperative that we do know if we're going to be really fulfilling what God requires of us. And on not only the Laodiceans mentioned at the end of the age, but specifically those of Philadelphia. And I'd like to turn to this as a concluding set of verses. In Revelation 3 and verse 7, I'd like to read what is said here. From the standpoint, brethren, of the fact that Jesus Christ, the God the Father, both take note of those who do not compromise with his doctrine, with the teachings of the Bible. Revelation 3 and verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, picking it up in verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. We deny God and we deny Jesus Christ in the works. If we believe God, we're going to obey and do the things that he commands of us. But here, Philadelphia is being complimented because they have kept the doctrines that he has given to them. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, quote unquote, Christian, followers of God, we could also, I think, insert or bracket in there, and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Why has he loved the you indicated here? Because they have kept his word. Because you have kept my command in verse 10 to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. That gives us a sense of the time setting that this is to apply. This is something that we've stepped onto the threshold of, that is becoming to pass, the hour of trial to test those who dwell on the earth. And he says, now it's going to come pretty quickly in the next verse, and we know it is. Isaiah 8:20, I'm just going to quote, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Remember that verse. And I'll ask you one more time. Do you know what you believe? Do you know who you believe? And make sure, brethren, that none of us are among those who are willingly influenced by every wind of doctrine, because the wind is blowing strong with all kinds of doctrines, and we can pick and choose. But by the grace of God, we have his Spirit, the leadership of Jesus Christ over his church, and we can know the truth, and we can keep it, and we can reap the benefits of living the true doctrines of God.